Good morning. I don't have any kind of joke for you this morning. But Kevin's not here to boo me, so it wouldn't be any good anyway. A bad reputation or a bad name can be a hard thing to shake, even if it's not particularly deserved. A restaurant can be a perfectly good place to eat, but if it has one bad incident, it can have people talk bad about it for years to come and have people not want to go there because one person had a bad incident there and spread it far and wide how bad of an incident they had. It could be a perfectly good dinner place to go take your family and get a meal, but it can have that one thing happen and just ruin it for a long time. Sometimes places get a bad name, and most people don't even know why it has acquired that position. In England, they have a term. That term that they use, I never heard. I had to look this up because I would hear it being used in British television, and they just say this, and everybody on the show knew what they meant, and Kathy and I are sitting there watching, and we're going, what are they talking about? They have this term that when someone has fallen out of favor or has gotten in trouble or is just, you know, generally being shunned, they say they've been sent to Coventry. And Coventry, being sent to Coventry, it just, that's what it means to them. They are in exile or they are out of favor. And they have been sent to Coventry. The person doesn't even necessarily have to have left and gone anywhere. They could be sitting at the other end of the room. But they'll be talking about them. They say, oh yeah, they've been sent to Coventry. And I was like, what on earth does that mean? And I had to look it up. And it turns out that back in the mid-1600s, when they were having their civil war with Cromwell and all of that stuff, a group of people who were loyal to the king refused to, accept the new rule. And so they were literally sent country to get them out of the way. It's this beautiful little town in the middle of England. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's got this bad, bad reputation. However, if you go to their Wikipedia page, they don't say anything about that because that's not how they want to advertise themselves. But it's a great town from everything I can read about it, but everybody for 350 years, in bad condition with whoever's in power, you've been sent to Coventry. And so the whole town has this reputation that it doesn't really deserve. It's interesting to me how God, the creator of the universe, can and will use our human fallible ways of thinking to accomplish his own goals and do amazing things. He used a bad reputation as part of his plan to save the world. He also showed that it was how he knew that things would happen from the very beginning. Things would be put in place hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of time to accomplish his goal, and he would use people's bad ways of thinking to bring about his own goal. Last week we talked about the wise men, that they came to see the Christ child in the house where they lived in Bethlehem. We also talked about how the little family probably used the gifts that were given to them by the wise men, the frankincense, all this stuff, they probably used that for their escape to Egypt to avoid being killed by Herod's men when they were woken up in the middle of the night. We're going to pick up at that point, and we're going to read and hopefully further in here see how God uses a bad reputation to save his Messiah. Turn with me, if you would, or follow along above Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, that's the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, so far so good. The Magi visit. Maybe for a day, they were there at least a night. Who knows? But they don't go back to Jerusalem to tell good old King Herod where the child is to be found the way he wanted it to be. Well, Jerusalem is 6 miles from Bethlehem. It's not all that far of a distance, even if you're walking. Once Herod figured out that they had taken another road home, it wouldn't take long for his soldiers to get on their horses and come do their terrible task. I sometimes wonder, if people don't see the urgency in the instructions, the urgency with which Joseph was warned to get up and go. When this happened, when the angel came and visited him, it wasn't an instant where Joseph then rolled over and told, you know, Mary, hey, you know, in the morning, I've just had this dream, so in the morning, I need you to get your stuff together, write a letter to your mom and dad, tell them we're going to be leaving for a while, let them know, and then we'll pack the cart, and we'll get all our things, and then we're going to head out. It was, Mary, wake up right now. We have to go. Grab just what you need. I'm going to get the cart on the donkey, and we have got to get out of town right this minute. That's exactly how it was. I picture it that they were probably slipping out the back of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a little town. There was at that time, I believe, one road coming in from Jerusalem and things to the north, and one road going out that headed down to the south. And I'm thinking they're slipping out the back gate of Jerusalem as the soldiers are coming in. Herod was only 6 miles away. That doesn't take long to get your men there on horseback. And it says right there, when the angel warned him, they got up at night and fled. They took the bare essentials. Only what they had to have, and they went right now. It was important, and it was not something they could fool around with. So they head off to Egypt for an unknown amount of time. But they are there until Herod dies. And as we'll see, it wasn't just Herod that died. Turn chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Says, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Now, I want to pause there for just a second. You ever notice how God works things in a really neat way? Things you just don't expect. This morning, less than an hour ago, I'm in Sunday school. I teach the young guys, and we're studying in Exodus. And it just happens that today we were in the second half of the fourth chapter of Exodus. Now, I don't know if you're really familiar with this, but this is when Moses is going back from Midian to Egypt. And if you read that passage, I didn't give it to Lucy to put up there, but I think it starts in verse 18 of chapter 4. It is a parallel passage where God does almost the identical thing to Moses. Get up, take your wife and children, and go back to Egypt, for the people who are seeking to kill you are dead. And it is virtually the exact opposite, I mean the same thing, but in the opposite direction that the Lord speaks to Joseph. And it's not there by mistake. This isn't just what a coincidence. The Israelites would have realized, what was Moses being called to? He was being called to go and save his people. And the exact same wording is used to Joseph for what he is to do with the baby Jesus. And I just think it's really cool that without any planning, it worked out that way. That was my lesson this morning for the kids. It's the exact same passage that we're in for our sermon today, except a few thousand years earlier. Okay, where was I? All right. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Pardon. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is a very little used passage. And it doesn't get the attention that I think it really deserves. Usually when people use this, it's kind of a connecting passage. It's like, okay, this is how they got back from Egypt. It's not something that people usually go over that well, and I think there's some real good meat in there that we should go over. Sorry. Somehow, the little family had ended up in Bethlehem long after they were required to be there for the census. When you try to piece this together with the narrative from Luke, which seems to suggest, pardon me, in Luke it seems to suggest that they went back to Nazareth just 40 days later. They had settled in Bethlehem for at least 40 days. And this, how these two fit together is a little bit of a puzzle. For some reason that we don't know, they go back to Nazareth. Mary was from Nazareth, but Joseph's ancestral home was from Bethlehem. Perhaps Mary had been looked down on in Nazareth. Perhaps they had better work opportunities for Joseph near the big city. Perhaps they only had gone back to Nazareth the first time just to get their belongings, since they had, after all, been living for at least 40 days in Bethlehem. It would make sense that they would have settled in by then. I mean, we see that the Magi had come to them in a house. Who knows what the reason? By the time of the Magi, they were living in Bethlehem. And they fled from there to escape to Egypt. Then at some point later, they hear that those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod, as we know, was a pretty ruthless dude. He was not a good man. He was pretty evil. Well, he had some pretty ruthless offspring as well. 5 days. 5 days before Herod dies, Herod rewrites his will for one last time. He has 5 sons, and one of them is the heir apparent. He is supposed to inherit the whole kingdom and become king in place of his father. But his dad doesn't really like him. And he doesn't really think he's going to do a very good job. So 5 days before Herod dies, do you know what he does? He kills his own son. He says, going to be king after I'm gone? Not so much. You're going to die also. And he kills his own son. His son named Antipater. Antipater was even more wicked than Herod was. He was so bad that Herod was like, I can't leave this guy in charge. Antipater would almost certainly have been giving full approval of the death of the boys of Bethlehem, in order to take care of this new king of the Jews he heard about, right along with his father. So Herod kills his own son and divides up his kingdom among his 4 remaining sons. None of them are any good. Did you ever meet a family where just everybody you meet in the family is a bad apple? It's not like that one black sheep. It's like a whole family of bad guys. That's these people. The best of them was not very good. But the worst of them was Archelaus, the guy who becomes in charge of Jerusalem and Bethlehem after his father dies. He's only 19 years old when he comes to power. He was so paranoid that at one point in his reign, there's a whole bunch of people in the temple area. And they're getting a little raucous. They don't like him, and they're kind of having, not a riot, but they're kind of being loud and raucous. They're chanting against him. They're wanting him gone. So you know what he does? Thousand people in the temple area. He is so bad. Pardon me, I'm just having some trouble this morning. He is so bad that his reign only lasts 6 years. He's so awful that Rome says, this guy's got to go. He's messing everything up. He's going to send them into a revolt. Rome removes him and sends him off to live in what is modern-day France in exile. He kind of gets sent to Coventry, so to speak. He is removed. This is why Joseph was like, I don't think I really want to go back to Bethlehem. That guy's in charge. And God says, you're right, you don't want to go back to Bethlehem. And so he sends him to where the primary plan is. Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 23 says, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken of by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. An interesting verse, that one. Matthew is constantly making references to the Old Testament prophets. He does it a lot. He loves to tie in the Old Testament prophecies. And when he does, he almost always quotes where he's getting it from, or he at least paraphrases where he's getting it from out of the Old Testament. But in this verse, he doesn't. He doesn't cite where he's getting this from. The reason he doesn't is that he can't. There's no specific verse in all the Old Testament, not one of the prophets, which says this. Yet he makes the claim that not only a prophet says this, but that several prophets had said this. For this to make any sense, we have to put ourselves in the minds of those first century Jews. Nazareth, a small town that is, it's actually not unknown. It is known. But it's not known in a good way. Nazareth has a bad reputation. It is known as the place you don't want to be from. In John chapter 1, verses 45 through 46, this is when Jesus is gathering his first disciples. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I love this. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Nazareth was such a bad reputation town that when even the apostles said, hey, we found this guy, he's from Nazareth, they're like, what? Really? The Messiah's from Nazareth? Are you stupid? Nothing good comes from there. In later passages, we see that it's just not the town, the entire region around it was pretty well despised, even though the town itself was the worst. When the Sanhedrin was speaking about Jesus and Nicodemus was trying to defend him, it says in John chapter 7, verse 52, they say this to Nicodemus because he was trying to defend Jesus. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Which is a clear insult. Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They just totally dismissed the idea. Nazareth. Nazareth as a town, as the settlement there, it goes way back. It goes back thousands of years. It was, however, abandoned after the Assyrians invaded the area, and it was left empty for hundreds of years. It wasn't resettled until the Jews returned from the exile in Babylon. And the settlers who came there and resettled it, they gave it its current name. Nazareth. It's from the Hebrew word Nezer. And the Hebrew word Nezer means branch. And when they said this, when they called it Nazareth, they, after the Hebrew word branch, they were making a reference to the Old Testament, which said that a branch would come from the stump of Jesse. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." This was long understood, this passage. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, the return of the kingdom from the stump of Jesse. The family of David would come back and save Israel once more. These settlers, they come in and they form this new town, and they're like, "What should we call this?" And they're like, "Hey, let's make it having to do with the family of Jesse and the Messiah that we know is going to come. Let's call it, you know, Nazareth, from the branch of Jesse." Little did they know that when they had these great aspirations for their little town, naming it this glorious name, that everybody in the future would think they were dumb. Because they said, "Nazareth? Really? That town's awful. Nothing good will ever come from there." Even though Nazareth was just off a major trade route and not far from really important cities up north, none of the higher-ups in Jerusalem had any good thoughts about it. Probably because that was right on the edge of the Greek culture area. The Greek thought nasty people, and about Greek lifestyles in that time, it was pretty bad. The Greek culture came down, and the Hebrew culture came up, and you know where they met? Nazareth. In fact, the town of Nazareth had all kinds of Gentiles who were not believers in Yahweh living in it. So they were kind of shunned. They're like, "Yeah, you guys are up there with those kind of nasty people, and we don't really want anything to do with you." And this is almost certainly what Matthew was getting at when he said that the prophets, plural, had said that the Messiah would be a Nazarene. Nazareth, at that time, was synonymous with the word despise. Psalm chapter 22, verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." Isaiah 49, 7. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." There are others, but I think you get the point. This brings us to my favorite point of this whole passage of Scripture. God knew that Joseph was still concerned for the safety of the Christ child, and rightly so. The most powerful people in all of the land had tried to kill him outright. Going back to a place that was only 6 miles from the seat of power of the whole area, and another crazed, murderous ruler running the show would probably be a bad idea. But God had the answer all along. He's going to send them to the best hideout ever. Jesus was completely and totally safe to grow up, to rise in wisdom, as we read yesterday at the men's meeting, to learn in Nazareth for the very reason that the people who hated him, the people who didn't want him to come about because it would ruin their lives and their power structure, they would never think of looking for him there. Even though the place was literally named for the purpose of bringing about the branch from the stump of Jesse. The simple fact that people considered themselves to be important and their opinions to be important, and their opinion was that Nazareth was a despised area. They utterly dismissed the idea that the one they wanted to kill would come from there, would be safely hidden there. To me, it's absolutely beautiful that God has prepared so many hundreds of years earlier just the right place to be the perfect spot for the protection of his Christ. Yet he left all those clues right there for people to find if they were paying attention. I quite frequently, when I'm reading script, I quite frequently think that God has a... It's just that from the time he sets up the joke till the time he tells the punchline, there's a few hundred years that have gone by. So he's the only one that gets the joke. He tells the joke, people don't get it, and I think he's just up there going, you morons, you don't even get it. The only way that we can get it is when we're thousands of years later reading about it, and we go, oh, I get it. And God's like, yeah, I was waiting for you to pick up on that. I really think that he does this all the time. There's just so much in there to find and be amazed by and how these things work out. Now I don't know where I am. People don't realize that God doesn't care about how we think of things. He is going to use his plans to bring about his goal, intentionally using what we would think of as a drawback. I'm pretty sure the people of Nazareth didn't appreciate the fact that everybody despised their town. And God used that to bring about his plan. And they would end up being one of the most famous towns in all of world history. I think that this is true today as well as it is in Scripture. That what we might think of as a weakness, what we might think of as a flaw, what we might think of as an insurmountable drawback, God will take that very thing and use it to accomplish his goal. We just need to realize that what is a weakness in our eyes is perhaps just what God has in mind to get the job done through us. You ever notice that almost everybody in the Bible that God uses is a nobody or a loser or has all kinds of things wrong? All the people that we think of as biblical heroes, look at the lives of people are messed up. Some of them were murderers. Moses was talking about earlier. Why had he fled? Because he killed somebody. Nation of Israel. I saw a post on social media, I don't know, a couple weeks ago that I absolutely loved because it just skewered one of my most hated sayings. One of my most hated sayings is, God will never give you more than you can handle, which is baloney. God will give you lots more than you can handle. That's not a biblical statement. This post took that saying that everybody loves to throw around, it's not biblical, it crosses out all the words, and then it just quotes this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Read that again. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. That hole that you find yourself in. And if you're not in one right now, chances are you'll be in one in not too awful long. That's just how life is. It's not there to test how strong you are. It's there to get your mind off of what we view of how strong we are and get our minds focused on God's strength. The God who took a little town's terribly bad reputation and he used that bad reputation as a shield for the very purpose of protecting the Messiah child until it was time for him to come out and show us all the way, the truth, and the life, which can only be found in him. We look at things, and we look at things wrong. We look at things through our eyes, and we say, oh, this is so terrible. Terrible sometimes in some ways. Yes, it is terrible. I mean, there's bad things that happen, and we think people say these crazy things like, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. Below gives us more than we can handle all the time, but he'll never give you more than he can handle. Then we're understanding the point. Things happen, but God does allow us to go through these valleys. God does allow us to suffer. And in some cases, it's for our good. Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you ever wonder why God let him go through some of those terrible things, being thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, put in prison? You know what? When Joseph started, he was pretty arrogant. He was a, look at me, I'm all cool. I like my coat. And God was like, yeah, I think you need a little mind adjustment here. Let's fix that before I put you in charge of the world. God uses the things that we think of as awful to accomplish his will. Sometimes we just need to see that. Sometimes we just need to be willing to say, okay, I have no idea what's going on here, God, but it's in your hands. Because if you don't, you'll just get knots in your stomach and stay up at night and get an ulcer. We need to turn things over to God and realize if he can take a town that had the worst reputation and use that to fulfill his goal, what can he use in my life? What things that my life is messed up? What things can I look at as I have just totally messed things up? And use his goal. He used people who were awful at their jobs. People like Peter, who just was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. People like Moses, who was a murderer. And he used them to eventually bring about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, whom he protected with a bad reputation of his hometown. If he can do that, there's nothing he can't do in your life. But Jesus Christ didn't come here to be born and grow up in a terrible town. He came here to grow into a man and die on a cross after he taught us that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And only through him can you see eternity.